I'm cool. We are in Romans 13, and I hope, I saw somebody coming out of this door, I hope they didn't take my props. Did I say Romans? I meant Corinthians. Oh, they didn't take my props. All right. These are for later. Not do what? Well, I didn't know. I just kind of, I wanted a place for these things to be put out of the way where they wouldn't be messed with by children or Steve. And same thing. Okay. Well, anyway, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today, which is really interesting. If you study 1 Corinthians all the way through. Number one, I think it's interesting that we happen to hit the love chapter, which is quite an appropriate chapter on Mother's Day. I think that's awesome. But it's also awesome when we look at the chapter in its context, right? How many of you have ever been to a Dutch festival in the springtime? In Iowa, you know, I like all things Iowa. I like all things Minnesota too, but in Iowa, there's a town called Pella. You may have heard of Pella Windows, right? Okay, same town. Pella, Iowa, is southeast of Des Moines, about 30 minutes-ish. And they are a Dutch community. And every year, they put on a community festival called Tulip Time. And it's really cool thing to do. They have several parades. They have street cleaners. So how many of you got backed up behind traffic between street cleaners this week? I have, which is kind of annoying, but it's kind of nice. But they do it by hand. They walk around in traditional type of Dutch, you know, kind of older Dutch garb. They walk around in wooden clogs, and they sweep the streets as they go, and it's really interesting to watch them do all this stuff, and they have lots of windmills and different things like that. Well, one of the things that they have at Tulip Time is tulips. Now, this Tulip Time is a huge deal in Iowa. Has anybody ever heard of Pella and Tulip Time? Yeah, okay, so good. Awesome. Well, it's huge. It's absolutely huge. And they have some laws about tulips around Tulip Time for a specific purpose. Now, if you take a tulip, many people consider tulip one of the most beautiful flowers there are out there. Everybody loves to have their tulips. You don't dare pick one. Okay? In Pella, during this time of year, there is a fine if you pick one. So, anyway, don't do that. But they line the streets with these little gardens of tulips. And it's really cool. You walk and between the streets and the sidewalk, you know, they have these little just lines and lines everywhere of these tulips. And they're all in bloom. And it's just gorgeous. Now, a tulip in and of itself is a pretty flower. But wait till you see them in rows and rows and rows and rows. It just adds to what God has done to the beauty of these flowers, right? I want to tell you something. You take a chapter of the Bible and you put it in its context, and it's absolutely gorgeous. You take it out of its context, it may still be pretty, but it doesn't have the same effect as when it's in its context. And that's what we're going to look at today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in context. Now, maybe, and if you're like me, I meant to do this morning, but obviously with my wife not feeling well, my day is hectic already. And so we have this sign in our bathroom that has, maybe you have it too, love is patient, love is kind, love is not self-serving, you know, all that kind of stuff. How many of you have decorations in your house with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, somewhere on there. Okay, we got one, two, all right. Wow, I thought more people would have Romans, 1 Corinthians 13 on their walls at home. That's interesting. But it's not bad, it's just interesting. But it's awesome when you take this and look at it within its context. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the last paragraph of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and then I'm going to read through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So, if you have your Bibles with me, follow along with me as we read. It says, "Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove the mountains and not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." All right, so I'm actually going to start back a little bit. So we started reading just to try to bring this into context, okay? So remember, when you read the Bible, when you go through it, these chapter divisions are not put there by God, okay? Verse divisions are not inspired. And so these would have been written in letter format, and so it would be wrong for us to take this chapter completely out and just study it on its own without looking at what we've already talked about previously. And so just to kind of catch you up to speed, we are talking about spiritual gifts in the church and how they were used at the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth were using them in a wrong manner. They were elevating themselves. They had ranked the spiritual gifts in a certain order to glorify themselves, to separate the spiritual from the unspiritual, right? And so Paul, in the first part of chapter 12, talks about the unity that's desired in the body and the diversity that's brought in of the gifts. And so here we have unity and diversity working together in a beautiful way, or supposed to be a beautiful way. At the church at Corinth, they weren't using it in a beautiful way. It had become something that they had missed, something that they had abused. And so, as we look here, he talks about these different gifts. And he says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. I don't know if I really got into what these are last week. So, you know, as he talks about this, he says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles. Now, the question is he talking about the apostles? Or is he talking about another group of people? So when we talk about the apostles, maybe think of this in a capital A apostle, we would be thinking of Peter, James, John, those guys, right? Those guys who are in Jerusalem. He gave the church the apostles, okay? Then Paul, being the 13th apostle, came later, the apostle to what we call the Gentiles. So do you think that Paul is talking about just those 13 guys? I don't think so. And you might be looking at me like I'm a little crazy, okay? But I think here is the sense of the word that apostle, the root word means one who is sent or one who is sent out. And so there are more than just the 13 that were out ministering, and they were out going to other people and other cultures and spreading the gospel of Jesus. Okay? We might have an equivalent thought today. We might consider them having the gifts of the apostle, those who are compelled to go out and spread the gospel. We might think of them as missionaries. We might think of them as evangelists, church planners. Just to try to give us a different understanding of what Paul's talking here. I don't think that he's necessarily talking about just the capital A apostles. I think that there's a group of people in the Bible called apostles. Remember, in another part of the Bible, I can't remember exact verse. I'll look it up later and tell you if you want it. But Junia, she's an apostle. And so she would be a general type of someone who's sent out to spread the word of God. Then there's prophets. Now, we think of prophets as in those guys that are in the Old Testament that speak for the Lord, right? I mean, name some prophets. Jeremiah, Daniel, Elijah. Yeah, those guys. Isaiah, you know. Some wrote books, some didn't write books. We got Nathan, the prophet that talked to David, okay? They all spoke the word of God. Some of them wrote down. There's actually a guy in the New Testament we call a prophet. His name is John the Baptist. Technically, he's an Old Testament prophet because it was still kind of that era, even though it's in the New Testament. But there is a certain gifting in the church where somebody forth tells the word of God. They take what they know about God's will, and they tell people, and they try to get them or call them into action. And that's what a prophet does, right? A teacher is somebody who helps somebody go from point A in their knowledge to point B in their knowledge, right? Be able to take the sometimes complicated things and simplify it so that some people can move on in their life. We have another of giftings here, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing. We have helping. The root behind the word helping there can bring along the idea of people who put bandages on things. People who look around, who work at helping hurts, who fix problems behind the scenes. Administration is not necessarily what we might think of as administration, paperwork. I think of administration as paperwork. But people who are administrators are leaders, and they move people to a certain direction, and maybe these are your gifts. I don't know. But what was happening? And then if you see on the bottom there, then it finally says the gift of tongues. And I think Paul puts that gift of tongues on the bottom just to kind of stop some of the hierarchical rankings that was going on at Corinth. See, at Corinth, they thought, you know, the best gift of all is tongues, right? And because what the speaking in tongues is speaking another human language that the speaker had never previously spoken before, right? So it would be as if I could speak Chinese. Okay? I can I can get a little ways in French, and I can get a little ways in Spanish, and that's about it, okay? Not very far. I can get a hi, how are you out, okay? So, but if I were to go and start speaking Chinese, I don't know any characters. I don't know. The only thing I know is say hi, ni hao, and I think that might even be wrong. That's as far as it goes, right? I did it right. Now Sophie, I know in like Thailand, I don't know if Chinese is this way, but in Thailand, how you say it, it's like a sing-songy thing, and the notes you use mean different things. Is that way in Chinese? It is? See, I would be so, ugh. To say the same thing but sing it in a different way means something different. Can you imagine having, ugh. Yes, absolutely. It's almost as bad as English, right? Where's the amen there? All right, okay. And so here we have these people speaking in tongues, and they're the church at Corinth, just this is the best, you know, it's the showiest. And so what would happen is let's say we're all gathered together in somebody's house, right? And if you're gathered together in somebody's house and we're all singing songs, there wouldn't be this echo, but there would be a lot of, if we're all kind of huddled together, there'd be some rustling going on, there'd be some singing going on. And all of a sudden, somebody over here shouts, blah, 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 whatever they're going to say in some other language, and that's what was going on. Everybody would be like, what? Right? And some other person over here, not to be undone, would just jump up and start speaking in tongues, and everybody would be like, what? And this person didn't shut up, and that person's not shut up, and there's still singing going on, and somebody else jumps up and starts giving a word of prophecy, and now everybody's like, what is going on here? This is so exciting. And that does not work well in our Minnesota culture, does it? Everybody wants nice order. Everybody wants to sit still and not say too much, and all that kind of good stuff, right? That's kind of how it works. We like that nice orderly, but this was not Corinth. And people and visitors who would walk into this church at Corinth, this group of people, they'd be like, these guys are absolutely nuts. I can't tell what's going on. I can't get anything out of it, right? And so this is the problem at the church at Corinth. Everybody trying to be better than everybody else, just trying to speak over everybody else, trying to teach over everybody else. Can you imagine if we had two or three pastors in here all speaking different things at the same time? How fun would that be? It'd be a blast, wouldn't it? That would work just so well. And so then we get to how the gifts are to be used. See, the problem with the church at Corinth, they weren't using their gifts in love. And love has an outward action, an outward focus. Think about it. When the Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, what is it saying? With your whole being and everything that you do and everywhere that you go, love God and show that you love God. That's what he's saying. And then when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, are we just saying, I have warm feelings for you? Is that what he's saying? No. He says, go out there and treat your neighbor like you treat yourself. Love requires action. And the Corinthians had only actions for number one. They only loved themselves. That's not what the Bible's talking about here. That's not the service that Paul is trying to get them to understand. I will show you a more excellent way in using your gifts for service. Love people. So when we talk about the Lord's Supper, and everybody says, I brought this, I'm eating this. I have time to prepare a meal. I have the money to bring it in, and I can eat ribeye and whatever, and nobody else gets anything. And then you have all these people over here who are relegated to the common room, and they had to work all day. They haven't eaten much today, and they haven't had time to prepare. And so they're like, wow, man, that looks really good. And this guy over here is like, hey. Right? That's wrong. You see somebody who has something they're in need, you help them out of love for them. That's what Paul's saying through this. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy cymbal. All right! The pastor has noisemakers. And we got Leah already here covering up her hand. If I was to do this and try to talk, it's just annoying. And I could be the little monkey and do this all day. Actually, I won't do that. Holy cow, that's crazy. But you didn't get much out of what I said there. You really had to listen hard, and it was painful to your ears. But that's exactly Paul's point. Do you understand? When we love ourselves to the exclusion of our neighbors, to the exclusion of the people in this church, this is us. It doesn't matter what we say to them. Now, if I had given that job to Eli, it would, number one, still be going. And there might be some people in here thinking, I'm going to get rid of that guy right now because he is making my Mother's Day morning uncomfortable and I do not like it. And so let's just move him out, right? But we don't do that, right? That is the point. If I speak with the tongues, and Paul here says, of men, which is what we believe the real gift of tongues is, speaking in another language, and of angels, and I think what Paul's going here is hypothetically, or maybe some of them thought that because they were speaking in a tongue that they didn't know that it, you know, I suppose if I were speaking Chinese one day, I might think I was speaking in some unknown tongue because I have no idea what it is, right? I might be speaking in the tongues of angels when really I'm speaking in Danish. There's a tough one too, right? Or Gaelic. How about that? But if I speak with all the tongues, if I don't love people, all I am is harmful to the ears. I'm hurting more than I'm helping. So when one person jumps up and starts speaking in an unknown tongue, and another one starts speaking up in an unknown tongue, there's just chaos. It doesn't help anything. There's no love there. It's one person shouting, I'm better than you, than the other person, right? If I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, the gong or cymbal there is really this type of metal and this type of sound. Okay? It's not like going and beating on the cymbals on a drum set. Okay? Those are made for music and they sound better, right? They have a better quality of sound. I kind of think of that little monkey that you wind up and he walks around doing this thing. Yeah. Okay? But that's what he's saying. He says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, okay, prophetic powers, being able to speak God's words for him, speak forth the word of God, whether it's from the scriptures or whether it's from God himself, straight from God himself. If I have those prophetic powers and I can command the presence and I can get you to do what God wants you to do, if I have I understand all the mysteries, everything that's hidden in the scriptures that God wants us to search out. If I understand all that stuff, if I have faith to do the impossible, okay, that's what he's saying by removing mountains, things that are not possible for us. If I have the faith that I could do the impossible, if I do that without love, it's nothing. How many of you love to go to work and work hard all day and accomplish nothing? Have you ever felt like that? You been there? Yeah. Yeah. going from one task to the next task, and when you turn around, it's just as undone as it was before. That's housework with a toddler or a young child. Yes, it is. But that's what we're talking about. If I have all the prophetic powers in the world and all the faith and all the knowledge to get you to move, but if I don't do that with love, if I don't fuel that spirituality with love, guess what? In the end, it comes to nothing. Isn't that interesting? How would you like your spirituality one day to just come to nothing? You think you're this great spiritual leader in your church, and one day God takes you home, or the Lord comes back, and you're there talking to him, and he says, well, hey, you're here. But Jesus, didn't you see what I did? All those special spiritual gifts that I used in your name? Geez, can you imagine spending a life like that? Having that conversation with Jesus? Whew. If I give all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, I have not love, I've gained nothing. Ooh, some people go in so far that they sacrifice their very life. Everything that I've worked for my entire life, you know what? I'm going to give that up for God so I can be great. So I can be number one. You know what? I'm going to go even further. Just so I leave my legacy in Christianity, I'm going to walk right up to that stake and light it on fire myself. If I give up my body to be burned, if I have not love, I gain absolutely nothing. Interesting, huh? Paul is turning the Corinthian system over on its head. Things are about to crash and burn there because everybody seems to have the wrong motive. It's all about me. It's all about who's spiritual. It's all about the people that possess and exhibit the highest gifts the way that we rank them. And that's not what it's about at all. It's about loving people. And so then he goes on and he says, okay, now, if you're going to use your gifts, this is how I want you to use them. And he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Love is patient and kind. Just had a talk with a lady about patience, and she described herself as a very, very patient person, which was awesome. But it shows her dedication and her love to her impatient husband. What does it mean to be patient and kind here? Love is patient. Love is kind. Anybody got any words or any phrases they want to share right now? When I say love is patient, love is kind, any pictures? Think about it this way. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is patient means that when you're irritated, maybe you're irritated at the success of someone else, you lose your patience. Or maybe that what you're trying to accomplish is not happening, and you're using your gift for all it's worth to glorify yourself, because you know what happens then? You get frustrated and become angry or impatient. Love is patient. Love is kind. When we act, we use our gifts, whatever God has given us to do, we use it in a patient, kind way. He says, love does not envy or boast. It's not envious. Envy being the desire for other gifts, probably here. The desire for someone else's spiritual life, spirituality, speaking in tongues, or prophesying, whatever it is. Desiring that in such a way that you take action and try to get it. It's not envious. It doesn't boast. Hey, y'all, look at me. Right? None of that. It's not arrogant or rude. Have you ever met somebody who's arrogant and rude? Those are the people you don't want to be patient or kind to, right? I have this inborn ability to be arrogant. I have nothing to be arrogant about, but it's just, I don't know what it is. I'm seriously, if you think I'm being arrogant, tell me and I'll try to stop. Steve? Not you. Not you. No. But we detest arrogance in somebody else, but never, hardly ever ourselves. It's hard for us to recognize it when we're being arrogant. It's not rude. Have you ever met somebody who's rude and they don't know they're being rude? Oh, yes. Yes. It's not, doesn't insist on its own way. This may be one of the hardest ways to exercise your gift. Not insisting on your own way. What does that mean? That love doesn't insist, that we serve, we insist on our own way. What does that mean? Maybe it is that you see a situation unfolding and you're like, tearing open your shirt, here comes Superman, like that, and you're going to fly in and save the day, and you'll be like, hey, you do this, and you stop, and you guys ought to listen to me because I know what I'm talking, and you may. But when it's about being the superhero, when it's about taking Jesus' place because Jesus is a superhero, that's when our love becomes nothing. If you insist on your own way, it's not love. It's not irritable or resentful. Can we just skip that over that one? Irritable and resentful. When things don't go your way, you get irritable. When people continue to act on that irritability, you get resentful. But love doesn't do either of those things. Love continues on in patience and kindness. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, I want you to put this in context. What's the wrongdoing going on? They're ranking themselves in their spiritual gifts. And some people are falling right in line, and they're like, yes, here's my spiritual leader. Look how great he is. And he's like, I know, I'm awesome. Okay? They're rejoicing in wrongdoing, but not rejoicing in the truth. When people come along and they speak the truth, not in a not in a it's all about me way, but a can I help you please type of a truth. We don't accept truth when it's all about somebody else, but if it's all about the love for others, that's when it becomes easy to accept. Love bears all things. It puts up with all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. I think here when we look at it putting up with and then believing, it's talking about the faith, the hope, and love that we see at the end. I think it's a reference to that. When it says it believes all things, that means it has the right faith, so to speak. It believes what's right. Talking about faith, not just believing the best. It hopes all things. It has a hope. It has a lookout for the future and a lookout for what is coming that's better. It endures all things. And here we're going to see in a minute that these gifts will pass away, but love is the enduring thing. Love continues on even into eternity. Paul says love never ends. Part of that enduring idea. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Now, I believe this passage also right here has become quite a place of argument based on whether or not these gifts, some of these higher gifts, are still in use even today. But I want us to look at this like what I think it's saying, that there's a certain time for the gifts of the Spirit. And that is the age that we're in right now, the age of grace. Okay? When it says love never ends, I think what we're talking about is an eschatological idea. Okay? Things that happen after this age is over and on into the ushering of eternity. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will pass away. Why would prophecy or speaking the will of God pass away if we're talking an eschatological time? Well, because there's no need for people to try to discern what the will of God is, because Jesus is right there telling it to us, right? We're there in the presence of God Himself. As for tongues, they will cease. There won't be any need for anybody speaking another language. I believe that in heaven we just speak one. Or I should say in eternity. Let's say eternity so I don't have to delineate between heaven and the new earth. Okay. In eternity, I don't believe there's going to be a need for multiple tongues. I think we just all speak the same one, but that's just me. Make it simple, right? There's no more need for knowledge. It too will pass away. Because that which is perfect has come. And maybe we should say he who is perfect are come. Or the time which is perfect will come. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. What's Paul saying? He's talking about this knowledge that we have now. He's talking about the prophecy that we have now. It's only partial. Woo. That's a little bit scary of a thought, isn't it? When we minister the word, we want to try to minister every piece of the word as we can. We want to try to get people to understand, immerse them in the word, right? But this is just part. God wrote this for us. This does not explain God totally or fully. It doesn't explain the rules of the universe totally or fully. This is God's communication written down to us for what we need in this life. This is not all there is. And so when we prophesy in part, what Paul is saying is we're not able to prophesy in the whole. We don't have that fullness of knowledge that we'll have later. And we know in part, our knowledge is incomplete. This is why this is why scholars and theologians, they still argue over things. There are plenty of places in the Bible where I can honestly tell you we don't understand it. And lots of people have, it could be this. And other people will say, well, it could be this. And other people can say, it could be this. And they all have their exegetical ways of getting there. And everybody says, so which one is it? I don't know. But we do the best with what we've got. Because in the end, he says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. We'll have a full knowledge of who Jesus is. And we'll understand what it means to love each other in full. And so what Paul is telling these Corinthians, get off your high horse, because you're not that special. You don't know it all. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I came a man, I gave up childish ways. What's Paul saying? How is he comparing this? How is he using this illustration? When I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, I played like a child, all that child stuff I used to do, I did it. And I think what Paul is trying to say is, look, we're all children right now. We all have our childish ways, but that which is perfect comes, I'll know it all. So just think of it. He's relating this to human development. Children change a lot, right? I mean, I can remember different changes in my life. I think about fifth grade, I figured stuff out where I thought, you know what? If I want to do something with my life, I better listen to the teachers and I better start trying a little harder and get better grades. I don't know how that came over me, but it did. One day, about fifth grade, I was like, yeah, I better start trying. I remember when I got out of college, I turned about 21, I'm like, man, I really don't understand some of this stuff. But my brain started changing and started being able to reason better. And about 22, 24, 25, I started being able to think better, but being able to ask the right questions because of the way the human brain develops. I remember coming back to complicated theological issues that I just couldn't think through before. And then because of the way the brain changes, the way that God develops us, guess what? You start to understand a little better. I remember those changes in my life. That's what Paul's talking about. When I was a child, I acted like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. But when that which is perfect was fully come, you become a man. You think differently, you reason differently, you have different motives, different understandings. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Looking here in a mirror, it's kind of like the difference. They had mirrors that were polished metal, and in Corinth, this was big to polish the metal, so that way they look just like a mirror. You could have a brass mirror or some sort of a silver mirror or whatever it is. And they would shine, but what you get is just a reflection, right? Right now we're seeing dimly, kind of foggy, in a mirror. We're not seeing the whole picture. There's no 3D there. There's just 2D, right? Have you ever seen a picture of somebody in a book, and then you meet them in real life, and you're like, and after you meet them, then you're like, oh, I see how they're supposed to look, because you only see the 2D rendering of them. I've done that before. I see a picture of somebody, I'm like, man, that doesn't, okay. And when I see that person in real life, I don't recognize them, and then finally they say who they are. I'm like, oh, you're the guy I guess that is you. But Paul says, look, I only know in part right now. but I will know fully, just as I am already fully known by Jesus. So he says, now faith, hope, and these love abide. These are three Christian virtues that are a part of the Christian life. Faith, hope, and love. Knowing where you stand, faith. Hope, looking toward the future and Jesus coming. And love, how we act, how we serve. These three abide. They live. But the greatest of these is love. So, what we're supposed to do in this text, okay, is to ask ourselves, do I use my gifts rude or arrogantly? Am I irritable? Am I using my gifts irritably or resentfully? Is that me? Do you see yourself sinning in any part of this text? That's what we need to focus on, and that's where we need to change. You see, I think it's like mothers. We use the word mothering as a verb, right? Most of the time in a good sense. When we talk about mothers and what they do, and I'm sorry, this is running a little long today. When we talk about mothers and what they do, they sacrifice themselves, they look out for, and they promote the welfare of their children. For the most part, good mothers, that's what they do. We call good mothering, that's what they're doing. Right? And I think we should all take that example of mothering, sacrificing yourself, promoting other people, lifting them up, training them like a mother does. You know, my wife, she has some lofty, lofty, lofty goals for my children that I don't have. Sorry, bud. I just hope my biggest hope and dream for my kids is pretty simple, just that he learns that they, sorry, not just you, that they learn to eat and they can pay their bills someday. That's all I care. My wife, completely different. You are going to be successful. You are going to do this. You are going to do that. And I'm like, holy smokes, good luck, kid. I'm serious. I'm that way. But from the mothers I've talked to, I gather that most of them want better things for their kids, and they're willing to sacrifice to do it. Now dads are that way, but mothers more so. It's part of that maternal instinct, I think, because lots of things change after children come along or you start mothering. At least the way that I see. So let's just take a lesson from that today. Take a lesson from the text. Is this me? Where do I see myself in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? And if I need to work on some things, maybe I need to look at mom or a wife and see how they interact and see how they promote and sacrifice for their children. Will you pray with me to that end? Dear Jesus, it's such a challenge to think of love in these terms. And God, I'm humbled at what love really means. And I pray that you give us a good understanding of how to love people, how to use our gifts and serve. And I pray for myself that no arrogance or boasting would even come even to my mind, but that my service and my love for others would be true. And help me to do that. And I pray for this church that they would be praying the same thing. That we would take these lessons and we would look at them and we'd take real life people, our mothers, and see how they sacrificed for us. See how they worked for us. Help us to appreciate them, but help us to emulate them. And we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.